Charlene and I have known each other all of our lives and started dating the month that I turned 15 and really never talked about marriage. So she had no idea that I had bought an engagement ring and was planning a marriage proposal. At the time, I was a college student in Illinois. She was working on a college campus in New Jersey, and it was Christmas time, and I was flying to New Jersey, and she was scheduled to pick me up at the airport, and then we were going to go into New York City, to Manhattan, to Rockefeller Center to see the Christmas tree there. And I was well prepared. I had gotten the diamond ring. The words of my proposal were very few. I had written them out. I had edited them multiple times. I memorized them. I practiced it 100 times and more in front of the mirror. I came that close to proposing to the woman next to me on the airplane on the way there. And there in Manhattan, I took a deep breath and I blurted out my offer. Israel's King David also had a proposal for God. He thought it through. He wrote it out, and we have the words that he wrote out. And he spoke the words and made the offer. When I proposed to Charlene, she said yes. When David offered his proposal to God, God said no. This conversation between God and David is recorded in the Old Testament in 2 Samuel chapter 7. It's part of the Old Testament biography of David, that after the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am living in a palace of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." Those were really good days. The long wars between Israel and Philistia were over, and Israel won. The 7.5-year civil war between the north and the south was finished, and David had won. His days of running and hiding in caves and sleeping with fear of assassination, they were all behind him. The crown was on his head. There was safety and prosperity. His family was growing. He had a magnificent new palace in this brand new capital city called Jerusalem. So life was good. Life was really good. And maybe that's you. Right now, you've come to a place in life when things are going very well. School is finished. You've done okay. You've been sick, but the chemo course is over. You were unemployed, but now you actually have a job and a good job. Addiction has become recovery. Bills have been paid. Relationships are strong. Family is good. You actually have some savings in the bank. Your car starts like every morning. And you remember back to those cars you had that you never knew whether they would start or not. So life is good. It was good for David. And so his mind drifted to God. And David got to comparing that he was living in this magnificent palace in Jerusalem while the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, the throne, the seat of God on earth, was parked under a tent, temporary quarters there in the capital city of Jerusalem. And maybe David felt guilty that he had so much and decided that it was time that he do something for God. And again, maybe that's you. You've come to a good chapter in life, and it's time. It's time to make a clear commitment to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. It's time to serve others in God's name. Maybe it's a missions project. Maybe it's building a Habitat house. Maybe it's time to give money to God instead of spending money on yourself because you've gotten pretty much the things that you wanted and that you would hope to have. You have your house, and now it's time to build a house for God. So David talked about his idea to his friend, the prophet Nathan. He shared his dream to build a house, a temple for God. And it would be a grand place. It would be made of expensive cedar wood, and it would be crafted by the best of artisans. It would be coated with gold and with marble. And the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord would be set there, right in the center of this place that would become, in David's dreams, one of the wonders of the ancient world. It would be the kind of place that everyone who lived in Jerusalem would be dazzled by, even if they had seen it all of their lives. And when tourists came by, or pilgrims came to the temple, or merchants on their way to Persia or Egypt came by way of Jerusalem, everyone would be awed. So David shared his dream. And Nathan the prophet, he thought it was a great idea. Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." But Nathan was speaking for himself. Not that day, speaking for God. But that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelled in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?'" In other words, God said to David, "Thanks, but no thanks." And if I were David, I would have been disappointed. Have you ever just dreamed of and pulled together the resources to give someone you love a really significant gift? And then present the gift, and the gift is turned down. And that hurts. It's disappointing. But that's what God sometimes does. God sometimes says no to the best of dreams from the best of people. Even dreams from good and godly people who are focused upon God. So I know people who have dreamed of becoming missionaries in some distant place in a difficult culture, and God has said no. There are those who have dreamed of a marvelous Christian marriage to a husband or wife that would be united. They would be spiritual soulmates and exemplify for everyone to see what Christian marriage is all about. And God says, uh-uh. Or a couple that wants to have a baby, children that they would raise to honor and live for God, and the children do not come. Or there are children that they have, and the dream is that they will walk in righteousness, but they don't do that. There are those who dream of a better job so that they can make enough money and give it away. It's not that they're trying to become wealthy. Those who have struggled with sickness, who have a dream, and the dream is for good health so that they will have the strength to serve the Lord. These are good dreams, great dreams, godly dreams. And God has said, no thanks. David was given at least a partial explanation. He was told that this is an uncaged God, that he won't be put into a temple, that he won't have a permanent address, that you can't define God in terms of one limited place, that in fact he didn't want a house. Now, actually, later on, God did end up with a temple in Jerusalem. It was built not by David, but by David's son, Solomon, and it was spectacular. It's kind of hard to figure out exactly when you convert money from one era to another and from one type of exchange to modern currency. But a good guess is that the temple that Solomon built for God in Jerusalem cost well in excess of $2 billion. You could build a really nice Viking stadium for $2 billion. So does that mean that God did get a permanent address? Does that mean that the uncaged God was caged by David's son? Obviously not. Because foreign invaders came and destroyed that temple. And later on, another king of Israel named Herod, he built a replacement for it. But in AD 70, the Roman general Titus destroyed that temple as well. So whenever you are tempted to assume that the house that you are in or the job that you have had or the place that you call home is permanent, let's remember that we serve a God who doesn't always stay put. And then God painted a big picture for David. God revealed his dream, and it was a dream far greater than a tiny little $2 billion temple. Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people, Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of the earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you and who will come from your own body. And I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. So the prophet Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. In other words, David had big plans, but God had far, far bigger plans. And God's plans were already initially implemented. David had been taken from the pasture to the palace, from being a shepherd to becoming the king of all of Israel. God had brought peace and prosperity. And God was going to make David one of the most famous leaders in all of human history anywhere. That God is going to establish for him a house, not a house made out of wood and stone, but a house in terms of a royal dynasty that will last forever. In other words, God has a dream for David that dwarfs any dream that David had for God. And maybe that's for you. You know, you have a dream and you think it's fabulous and fantastic. And God says no, and you're kind of disappointed, only to discover that God has a far bigger dream than anything that you ever could have conjured up, maybe even a dream that blows your dreams away and lasts for generations to come. So God blessed David, and God blessed Israel. And David and his descendants ruled Israel for 400 years. That's nearly twice as long as the history of the United States of America as a nation. It was God's great plan come true. But what about forever? Didn't God say that David and his descendants would rule forever? 2 Samuel 7:16. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Do you know who is the current king of Israel? There is no king in Israel. It's a democracy. Israel wasn't even a nation for a couple of thousand years. The dynasty of David ended 400 years later. For the best part of 3,000 years from David until now, there have been no kings. There has been no dynasty. There has been nobody on the throne. So what if God's saying, promising, that David's line will last forever? Well, you understand, of course, that forever is an English word, and this conversation took place and is recorded in Hebrew, not in English. And in Hebrew, the word forever actually can mean for eternity, but it can also mean for a very long time. Now, obviously, the dynasty of David was not going to last for eternity. It wasn't going to last for 100 billion trillion years and forever into the future. Because, well, if no other reason, in the Bible we are told that this earth is temporary. Eventually it's going to be destroyed. And so there's no way that the dynasty, the lineage of David, could last if the earth isn't going to last. So obviously this refers to the Hebrew word meaning a long time. And it was a long time, 400 years. But there is also an eternity aspect to this forever promise. When the last descendants of David were dead, when there was no more throne nor any descendant of David sitting on the throne, the people of Israel, in dire circumstances, out in captivity in foreign nations, kept going back to this chapter in the Bible, to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And what they saw here was a promise for a new future king of Israel that would be bigger and better than David. And they had a name for this new future king. He was called, in Hebrew, Messiah, or in Greek, Christ. That Jesus, the Messiah, is the eternal fulfillment of the promise that was given in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Although there were many in the first century who misunderstood this. What they thought was that King Jesus was supposed to be just like King David, have a big house in Jerusalem, have a strong army, kick the Romans out, and establish a really solid little kingdom on the eastern shores of the Mediterranean. But God had a far, far bigger dream, that King Jesus would bring the kingdom of God from heaven to earth, that it would stretch out across the entire Roman Empire and beyond the Roman Empire to all around the entire globe, that this would be absolutely huge and transforming, encompassing people from every tribe, every ethnic group, every race, every language, that Jesus would become far, far more than the King of Israel, that he would be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that his kingdom would last for all of eternity. God had a far, far greater dream. David heard God say no, and David answered God's no. He left his palace, and he walked over to the tent that had been pitched to give temporary shelter to the Ark of the Covenant. And he sat down in front of this wooden box covered with gold, and he talked to God. Do you have a special place that you go to when you have something really important to say to God? Perhaps it's a particular room at home. Or maybe it's kneeling in front of a cross in a church building. Or maybe it's on a park bench by some lakeside. But it's a very good thing to have a special place, as David did, to talk to God. Now, I'm going to read to you the prayer that David prayed, but I want you to look for three of the ingredients in it. The first one was humility. David was, by human measure, a great, wise, powerful, amazing leader. But he clearly acknowledges that everything good that he's got has come from the hand of God. Now, I have got to tell you that I can get really upset by the sin and the stupidity of David. And I try not to let that leak out too much as we study his biography. But there are times when I am just fed up with him. I've actually thought about just calling this whole study off and teach him a lesson once and for all. And there are times when, I'm sorry to admit, I'm a little annoyed by God as well, because I think what God should have done was just zap him, maybe dead or short thereof, because of what he did. I don't like a lot of David's statements and behaviors. But then I turn it around and I realize my own sin and my own stupidity, and then I am very grateful for a God who is so forgiving and gracious and generous. David humbly acknowledged that the good in his life was from the hand of God. The second thing I want you to look for in his prayer is the sovereignty of God. That is, that God is completely in charge. He's the boss. He's the creator. He's the leader. And David can come up with his best offer and his biggest dream. And if God says no, that's the way it is, because God's God. That's his prerogative. He can accept or reject whatever we want or whatever we say, because he is the sovereign Lord. So look for humility and look for sovereignty and look for trust, the way David trusts God, because David assumes that God knows what he's doing, that God will eventually make everything work together for good. And it's just like that with us, that even when things seem totally contrary and they don't make any sense at all, that we trust God, that God has got this figured out and he's going to put it together. It may be like David, that it's not even in our lifetime that God puts all the pieces together. So listen for these three themes in David's prayer. And remember them when you pray as well. Humility and sovereignty and trust. Then King David went into the tent and he sat down before the Lord. And he said, "Who am I, O sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me this far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, O sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. Is this your usual way of dealing with man, O sovereign Lord? What more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O sovereign Lord. For the sake of your word and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made it known to your servant. How great you are, O sovereign Lord. There is no one like you. There is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people for himself and to make a name for himself and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations and their gods from before your people whom you redeemed from Egypt? You have established your people Israel as your very own forever, and you, O Lord, have become their God. And now, Lord God, keep forever the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house. Do as you promise so that your name will be great forever. Then men will say, 'The Lord Almighty is God over Israel,' and the house of your servant David will be established before you. O Lord Almighty, God of Israel, you have revealed this to your servant, saying, 'I will build a house for you.' So your servant has found courage to offer you this prayer. O sovereign Lord, you are God. Your words are trustworthy, and you have promised these good things to your servant. Now be pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever in your sight. For you, O sovereign Lord, have spoken, and with your blessing, the house of your servant will be blessed forever." Did you know that Bible scholars have a special name for this chapter of the Bible? It's called the Davidic Covenant. A covenant is a deal. It's like a contract. It's an agreement, a promise. God covenanted with David to bless him forever in spite of his sins. And it was a very good deal. And listen up, we get in on this covenant, because 1,000 years later, an angel came and continued 2 Samuel chapter 7. He spoke to a young virgin named Mary and said, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." And so, God, we get in on the covenant. We are part of this. And Jesus, he is our king, and his kingdom lasts forever and ever and ever. Oh, Lord God, we come to you in humility, acknowledging your sovereignty, and declaring our trust in King Jesus and in his name forever. Amen.